following sermon was preached at Christ Reformed Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you are interested in our church or would like more information about us, you can visit us online at ChristReformedChurchTulsa.org. That's where our study is going to be at today. 1 John chapter 2. And today we are going to read verses 3 through 6. And that'll be the focus of our study today. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. John says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, as we approach your word, we pray that we would have humble hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that we would hear what the Spirit would have to say to us. We pray, Lord, that your word would have its full effect, that you would sanctify us with it as believers. And Lord, if there's anybody here that is without Christ, I pray that today would be the day that you show them their sins and their need of a Savior, their need of Christ, and pray that, Lord, they would run to Christ and find salvation and the hope of eternal life. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we come once again to the book of 1 John, and as you well know already from studying this this great book, this great letter, we know that John is writing because there are false teachers among the congregations to whom he is writing to that were teaching all kinds of things that were false, especially when it comes to the nature of Christ. They were denying that Jesus was the Son of God. We find that in 1 John 2 and verse 23. We find also that they were denying that important doctrine of the incarnation. They were denying that Jesus had come in human flesh. We find that in 1 John 4, 2. And even if we read on to the other letter that he wrote in 2 John 7, we find that same thing. And these people were also denying that Jesus was the Christ, 1 John 2 and verse 22. And so, consequently, because of their false beliefs about Christ and his coming, his first advent, this created all kinds of problems. For if Jesus had not come in human flesh, if he is not the Christ, the Son of God, then sin has not been taken away. He has not appeared to take away sin, as John says, if Christ has not come in human flesh. Not only that, but the love of God has not been poured out on us. And so therefore we do not know how to love. And so we do not love our brothers and love others. If Jesus has not come, we do not have an advocate with the Father. We do not have one who is the propitiation for our sins before a holy God. And so all of these things are problematic and they all have great consequences. And as we see from what John has already said, we see the consequences working themselves out. We know that from what John said in chapter 1, there were those who were boasting that they were without sin, that they had no sin. Second, they said they had fellowship with God, but they continued to walk in darkness. Sin had not been eradicated from their life. Third, they claimed that they loved God while they hated their brothers. We'll see that in chapter 4 and verse 20. And fourth, they were denying the good news of the gospel altogether in saying that Jesus was not the Christ and that he had not come in human flesh. And so John's message to the believers was to bolster their confidence that yes, Jesus had come in human flesh. Life had come. Life had been manifest. And because the life had been manifest, you can know without a shadow of doubt that if you've trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, that you have eternal life. That's why John writes. He writes that those who believe in the Son might know that they have eternal life. And so to do that, to accomplish all of this, John says in chapter 1 that he knows Christ has come because he has heard him, he has seen him, he has touched him. And this word of life that was with the Father that has now been manifest, John proclaims that we might have fellowship with God. And so John, in 1 John chapter 5, he announces that Christ has come. He knows that he has come. And then he goes in dealing with all of those who might say that they have a fellowship with God, but they persist in sin. And he says basically of that, in more than one way, that those who continue to walk in darkness, they do not have fellowship with God. They are liars and the truth is not in them. They are deceiving themselves. Even though they may think they have eternal life, even though they may think that they have fellowship with God, they do not have fellowship with God if they persist in sin. And so last, having said all of this, John makes it clear that for the believer, we are not to go on sinning. But he's also very practical. He knows that there is a sanctification in the believer's life, that we're not perfect, and there will be times where we fall in sin. But yet he gives us the comfort, the hope to know that as believers, we have an advocate with the Father. And it is the one who has come down to us, the one who is Jesus Christ. He is the advocate for us before the Father, before the throne of God. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That is, he has taken away the wrath of God. He has laid down his life on our behalf. And so that's what John has made known to us, that we cannot be a Christian and persist in sin. And he writes this so that we may not sin. But if we do sin as a believer, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, who is the propitiation for our sins. Now, having said all of that, that we do have a one who is a propitiation for our sins. John, he doesn't want to leave us there. He comes back to this same point that he has made in verse 1 of chapter 2. I write these things to you that you may not sin. He writes so we may not sin, but if we sin, we have an advocate. And then he comes back now to say, basically, you are to progress. You're not to go on sin. He doesn't want us to be like those who think that, well, there's grace. There's a pardon for our sins. So we can sin that grace may abound. He doesn't want us to stay there. He doesn't want us to believe that thought. He's not giving us cheap grace here. He's not giving us what some might call greasy grace. Instead, he is showing us that if we have come to know God, we will not persist in sin. But on the times that we do fall, we will stand up. We will recognize our sin. We will confess it and we will look to Christ and we will continue on in holiness. That's what John is saying. And so we start here in verse 3, where we left off last week. In verse 3, we see here how we know that we have a saving knowledge of God. In verse 3, he says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Now, in this verse, it's interesting how John describes the Christian life. He describes it in terms of knowing God. And when he does this, he isn't referring to having a knowledge or possessing a bunch of facts. He's not referring to knowing God in that sense. Although, as Christians, we do know certain things about God to be true. We do have facts stored away in our mind. But he's talking about something more when he uses the word know. Because, after all, the demons have right theology. Isn't that what James says? James 2:19, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder." So you can have all the right theology and still not be a Christian. So when John says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments," he's talking here about a knowledge that goes beyond just the facts. He's talking here about a saving knowledge of God. He's talking about a knowledge that is describing an intimate relationship with God, an intimate relationship where we have fellowship with God. He's talking about knowing him experientially, not in an ignorant way, or in a blind way, walking in darkness, but a way of knowing him by experiencing God through salvation. We've come to know the grace of God in our life. We come to know that Christ is the only way. We know that we are a sinner. We know that Christ is the substitutionary. He's made the substitutionary atonement for our sins. That's what John is talking about. How can we know we truly have salvation, truly have this type of knowledge, that we know that Christ is Savior and we know God by way of salvation? John says here, this is how we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments. If we keep His commandments, that is the evidence that we have come to know God, that we have been truly saved, that we have been truly born again. And this is the teaching that we find all throughout Scripture. For example, this is the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 27. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Those who know Christ, those who are His sheep, those who are His, they hear Christ's voice through the Scriptures. They hear the commandments of God, and they follow Him. They do what He says. They obey Him. Do you see what John is saying here? A true Christian is one who obeys the commandments of the Lord. A true Christian is one whose life has been changed. Before, we were people who hated God's Word. Now that we've been born again, we delight ourselves in God's law. And we take delight not only in studying it and obeying it, or discovering the things in it, but obeying it. We delight in keeping God's Word. This is why the psalmist in Psalm 119 in verse 11 said, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." It is why he prayed in Psalm 119:34, "Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." He did this because his heart had been changed. These are not just the words of the psalmist, but they are the words of every person who is a true Christian, every person who has been saved. For when Christ saves a man, he does not let him stay in his sin. This was the promise of God, even all the way back in the Old Testament. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 36, God made the promise in verse 25. He said, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you," and listen to this, "and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." What Ezekiel was pointing out from the word of God was that when God changes a man, he gives him a new heart, a heart that is careful to walk in God's ways, to obey his commandments. This is what God does when He saves a man, which is why John says here that if we have truly come to know God, we will keep His commandments. He isn't saying that if we keep God's commandments, that it will save us. We know it's not by works that we are saved, but we do know that if we truly know God, our salvation, the evidence that we're saved, will be that we keep His commandments. Now, in saying all of this and looking at all of what John says here in verse 3, we know that this doesn't set well in modern day Christianity. In many circles, if you preach this or you teach this, that we are to obey the commandments of God, they will say, "Well, you're being legalistic, or you're just being holier than thou. That's your attitude." And if you seek this type of life, they will accuse you of being judgmental, even though you haven't said anything. Just try to live this way, and people will say, "Well, I feel like you're judging me." They don't like the conviction. And so they rail upon us. They say all kinds of bad things about us. And the reason for this is because they are not saved themselves. They have a pseudo-Christianity. They are a Christian in name only. So when they get around the real deal, those who walk in God's commandments, they don't like it. It makes them uncomfortable. "You are so holier than everybody else. You're so legalistic," they say. They're so accustomed to the false Christianity that is so prevalent in so many churches today. So many people believe that they're saved just because at one time they got baptized, or they walked a prayer, or walked an aisle, or prayed a prayer, or they joined a church, and because of this they think they're a Christian. But the Scripture tells us a different story. Those who are Christians are those who obey the commandments of God. Such was the thinking of John and all the other writers of the Bible. But this type of thinking has been twisted. Today we have been given a false notion of what it truly means to be a Christian. And I've said this in the past, that I believe that one of the things today that many churches, many pastors do not understand is the nature of the new birth. That is, when God saves you, when He gives you the new birth and grants you a new heart, you will not go on persisting in sin. Now, it doesn't mean that we never sin. Because there are times when the believer does sin. There are times that you and I will sin, even as Christians. In fact, listen to how the Second London Baptist Confession puts it when it talks about the perseverance of the saints. It says, "They may fall into grievous sin," speaking of Christians, "and continue in them for a time due to the temptation of Satan in the world, the strength of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of their preservation. In so doing, they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit. Their graces and comforts become impaired. Their hearts are hardened and their consciences wounded. They hurt and scandalize others and bring temporary judgments on themselves. But nevertheless, they will renew their repentance and be preserved to the faith in Christ Jesus to obey the commandments of God." That's what happens when we are a true Christian. We may fall in sin, but we will not stay there. And that's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. That it's all about the trajectory of your life, the direction of your life. As I've said before, it may be two steps forward and one step back, but you will be progressing as a Christian. You will be putting off sin. You will be hating the sin that you once loved, and you will be growing in holiness and obedience. And if you are a Christian and you were to look back over the years that you have been a Christian, you will see a growth in your life. I mean, I know even in my own life, even since Sarah and I have been married, we've been now married 16 years, but I look back to even when we first got married. There were things, maybe even when I was in high school, maybe a show or program that I would watch and didn't think much about it. And now if we go back, we're like, whoa, we got to turn off the channel. We can't watch that. Why is that? Because God has chipped away those things in our life. We have become more sensitive to those things. And that's how it is in our life as we grow in the Christian life. We will want to obey the commandments of God more and more as we progress in the Christian life. But there are many people who never have this happen at all. They say they're a Christian. They have religion. They're an active church member. And they've got everyone around them thinking they're a Christian by just their profession. I'm a Christian. I know God. I know that I have eternal life. But if you follow them around and you look at their life, there is no evidence whatsoever that they know God. And the Scripture speaks to these people. In our study of the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, Titus said of those who were like this, he said, "They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works." He said of them that they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. James warns us of this same thing. He says there are those, or he said that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if that's the case, we only hear the word but we don't do it, he says we deceive ourselves. James 2 and verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." It's not a true faith. It's not a saving faith. Jesus, as we've looked at before in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 21 through 23, He warned of this same thing as well. He talked about how on that last day, there will be, on that great day of judgment, people who have professed to know God all their life. And He's speaking of religious people, church-going people. And He says of them that they will, on that last day, they will cry out to Him, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Did we not cast out demons in Your name and do all these mighty works in Your name?" And then He will look at them and He will say, "Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness." That's the key to understanding what Jesus says there. He will tell them, depart from Him, even though they thought they knew God, they professed to know God. He will tell them to depart because they did not keep the commandments of God. They were lawless. They were lawbreakers. They broke the law of God. And that should stir us up to examine ourselves. The question that I have for you today is this: do you obey the commandments of God? Do you walk in obedience to God's commands? I ask you this because this is a test of whether or not you and I really know God, or whether or not we are really a Christian. So that is how we know we have become a Christian. It's one of the ways. We, if we are a Christian, we will obey the commandments of God. Now, we move on here to verse 4. Here we see how to know that we are not a Christian. John says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Here John repeats the same message that he's been given to us in chapters 1 and verses 6 and verse 8 and verse 10. Despite what we say, we can say that we're a Christian all day long, but if we do not keep his commandments, John says we are a liar and the truth is not in us. We can say that we're a Christian, we can call ourselves a Christian, but claim what you will, if you do not obey the commandments of God, it is evidence that you have never been saved, that God has never changed your heart. You can say to everyone around you that you will go to heaven when you die. You can say that you have been a Christian for X amount of years. But if you do not obey the commandments of God, you are not a Christian and you are on your way to hell. You are a liar and you're lying to yourself. You have deceived yourself. And as Jesus points out in Matthew 7, many are on this road. There are many on that day who will say they know him and they will hear the words, "Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness." Many people who presently sit in the pews in churches all around the world on Sunday, they think they are Christian when they are not. Why? Because they live in bondage to sin. They profess one thing, but they have no concern about keeping the commandments of God. I've seen people like this. I remember growing up, even in church, there were people who would claim all day long they were a Christian. But yet, when they would go to school and they were in high school with me, they would go out and they would party and live worldly lives and do all kinds of things that they shouldn't. But yet, they would be there on Sunday morning and they would claim that they were a Christian. John says that person is a liar. They are self-deceived. And we must examine ourselves to make sure that we are not that type of person. These people, I've also seen them at times. You can show them what the Scripture says. You can say, "That's wrong. That's not what you're supposed to do, because here's what the Bible says." They will tell you they are a Christian, and then they will go ahead and say, "Well, I know what it says, but here's what I feel. Here's what I'm going to do." And so they do whatever they want instead of what Scripture wants. Now, a person like that is a liar. They can say that they're a Christian, but if God's word is before us and we know what is right, what is wrong, we know to do good and we don't do it, that is sin. And if we persist and live in such a life, we are nothing more than a religious hypocrite, one who thinks he's right with God, but yet he is not. And that's what John is saying. How to know that we are not a Christian? Well, if we don't keep the commandments, the truth is not in us. And despite what we say, we are a liar. Now, as we come to these last few verses, we have here verses 5 and 6. And here we see what it looks like to be a Christian and to truly know God. We see in verse 5 that we will obey his commandments. In verse 6, we see that we will imitate the life of Christ. 1 John 2 in verse 5. He says, in light of those who don't keep his commandments, he goes on to verse 5 and says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." Now, what is John saying here? Is he saying that those who keep God's word, that the love of God is perfected, it is made known in a greater way? He's not talking about the love that God has. God's love is perfect. God is a perfect God. He is infinite. His love is infinite. And so God's love is perfect. But what he's talking about here is the love of God is perfected in us. That is, those who keep his word, in him, that person, the love of God has been truly perfected. Now, let's break this down for a second. In our culture today, the word love carries with it an idea of a ooey-gooey type of emotion. That is, it's kind of like in the realm of dating or marriage. People all the time say that they love this person or that person, yet it's not based upon their commitment. It's based upon some emotional feeling. However, when the Bible portrays love, it goes farther than that. It portrays love in a totally different fashion. Love in Scripture is not some ooey-gooey feeling that we get, though there are emotions, I believe, that do come with love. But love is different in Scripture. Love is always tied to self-sacrifice. It is always tied to obedience. And that is what we see clearly in the Scriptures. Jesus, we see that His self-sacrifice, He laid down His life for us. Why? Because He loved us. We obey. Why? Jesus said, if we love Him, we will obey His commandments. And so love in the Scripture always is tied to self-sacrifice and obedience. And so John says here, whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Perfected in what way? Well, before we are a Christian, we do not have love in our life. We don't have a love for others and we don't have a love for God. And so because we don't have a love for God, what do? We break His commandments. We live however we want to. It's all about us rather than God. But when God changes a man, and as Romans 5 points out, 5:5 points out, when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, something changes. We now love God in such a way that we want to obey Him. We want to live for Him. And we see this all throughout the Scriptures. In fact, if you will, go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, chapter right before the one that Matthew read earlier, John chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus put it this way. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Go down to verse 21. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the words that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Go down to John chapter 15 and verse 10. In John chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus reiterated the same point by saying, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So we see here that those who keep God's word, those are the ones who are truly saved. Why? Because in them, truly, the love of God has been perfected. Now they love God in such a way and they hate their sins that they once loved. They love God in such a way that now they are obedient to God. They want to obey Him. They delight to keep His commandments. This is the difference between true and false Christianity. Christianity manifests itself, true Christianity manifests itself in obeying the commandments of God. And this is so often what we do not see in our world around us today. We see people who think they're a Christian. They make some kind of decision and then they fall away altogether. I've seen people who profess to know Christ. They look upon somebody who has walked away from the faith, living in sin, and don't want anything to do with the church. And they say, "Well, that person is a Christian." No, they're not. They're not a Christian. Because if they were a Christian, they would love God. And if they were a Christian and they did fall in sin, they would be repentant of it. They would feel guilty over it. They could not stay there and they would come back. They would not live year after year, decade after decade, continuing in their sin. Those who are true Christians, they will be planted firmly in the faith. They will be steadfast and they will not move away from the hope of the gospel. Truly regenerate, new creatures in Christ, they are the ones who have eternal life and they press on. They may fall, but when they recognize their sin or they're confronted, they confess their sin and they move on. They continue on in the Christian life. But so many people are not like this. They go to church. They don't continue in keeping the commandments. They live like the world. They act like the world. They think like the world. And yet they think they're a Christian. John says they're a liar and the truth is not in them. And as we see here, the love of God has not been perfected in them. Because the love of God, where it is perfected in a person's heart, they will keep His word. Now we come to the last section here. in verse 6. Here we see also what it looks like to be a true Christian and to truly know God. We will obey His commandments, but we see also here that if we are a true Christian, we will imitate the life of Christ. He says, "By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Now, this goes right along with what the Bible tells us about the nature of salvation, doesn't it? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we know that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. God saves a person. He predestines to save His elect that they might be conformed to the image of Christ. That is, they might be conformed to His image in the sense of holiness and righteousness and living like Christ. Now, John gives us a great standard here. I mean, this is a standard of perfection. And he's saying that if you're a Christian, your standard will be to live a perfect life just like Jesus. Now, there's not one of us that can do that perfectly. None of us can live the perfect life. So are we to grow in despair and say, well, none of us are Christian? That's not what John is doing at all. He's not cheapening the Christian life. He's raising the standard, and the standard is Christ. And he's saying that's what we should aim for. That's what we should be living for. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, John is practical. He knows that we're not going to do this perfectly. We've already pointed that out. So let's just get past that. Let's not leave that as an excuse, but let's use it as the way John did. He said that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. He does that to show us and leave it that we might not be in despair. But we don't say, well, we have grace, so we may go ahead and continue in sin. He doesn't say that. The standard remains the same. Perfection is what we are to be aiming for. You say, well, how in the world can I walk like Christ did? Well, let me give you an illustration that I think that will help you. I heard of Paul Washer one time in an illustration and regarding this truth. He said that when he was a boy, growing up on a farm, his dad would come get him early in the morning. There would be snow covered all over the ground. And he would say, boy, let's go. And they would go and they would do all the chores on the farm. And he said as he would follow this mountain of a man, as he would walk through the snow, he would take great strides. And so you would see his footsteps in the snow. And as he looked at his dad's steps, he tried to imitate his dad's steps. And so he would jump from one track to the next. But every time he would come up a little bit short because his legs weren't as long as his dad's. But the direction he was going and the trajectory of his walk was in the footsteps of his dad. Though it wasn't perfect, that was the direction, that was the focus, that was the way in which he was trying to walk. In the same strides as his dad. And I would say that's the same thing that John is talking about here. That those who abide in Christ, though they are not perfect, though there will be times of sin, we in our lives will seek to imitate Christ. We will seek to live a life just as He lived. We will not live in a consistent, habitual, willful rebellion and sin, but we will seek to strive to be like our Lord in His devotion, in His prayer life, in the way in which He walked in holiness. That is what we will be striving for on this side of eternity. Now, when we don't do that perfectly, we will go to God and confess, but yet we will continue on pressing more and more, trying to be like our Savior. And that's how we know Him. Does your life look more like Jesus, or does it look more like the world? If it looks like the world, you're not saved. If your desires are for the world, if your desires are to live just like everybody else, listen to the same things, watch the same things, act like everybody else, speak like them, think like them, then you're not saved. But if your life is one dedicated to a life of holiness, you want to please the Lord. You want to follow His commandments. Not because you're trying to do these things to earn eternal life. You know that only Christ can give you eternal life. But you're doing these things because you love God and because you want to obey those commandments, because you know that is what is right, and you hate sin and you don't like it in your life. You want to get rid of it and you're confessing it, but you're striving for holiness. That's the picture of a Christian. That's how you know. That's the evidence that God has done a good work within you. Because if God has not done a good work within you, if He has not saved you, then you're dead in trespasses and sins. You drink up sin like water. You hate others. You hold grudges. There's no forgiveness for others in your relationship to them. You're full of wickedness. You think evil thoughts and you think just like the world. And you could care less about holiness. And when you do see a Christian that's trying to live that way, live as Christ did, it makes you irritated. You think, man, he thinks he's holier than thou. You get irritated and agitated at those type of people. And so you throw out those terms. They're just being legalistic. Nobody can do that. That's impossible. I heard a preacher say one time, he was preaching on the holiness of God. And the woman that was playing the piano slammed the piano down and said, "That holiness stuff sounds good, but it just doesn't work." The problem was she wasn't a Christian. She may have been playing the piano for the church, but her heart had not been converted. Her heart had not been changed, and so she was still in her sin. But that's how unbelievers respond to this message. But those who are true believers, they long for the commandments of God. They are like honeycomb. They are like the honey that drips from the beehive. They love God's word and they delight to obey God's commandments. So, what can we take from this passage this afternoon? First, this passage demonstrates that saving faith, or true and authentic faith, will be known by our desire to obey God's commandments as found in God's sacred scripture. And we will be known by the way we conduct our daily lives. That is, if we're a Christian, we will obey the commandments of God and we will look like Christ. In last week's message, John demonstrated that grace has been revealed to us by Christ, becoming the propitiation for our sins. Yet at the same time, notice that he does not cheapen the grace of God, the work of Christ. And what I mean by this is that, yes, there is forgiveness by God through Christ. We've seen that in John chapter 1 and verse 9. However, grace is not a license to sin. The gospel for John is that we who are sinners, that Christ has died for us in our place, and we no longer live in that sin. And so notice the flow here in all that we have studied. There is the grace that has been brought to us. But that grace results in true discipleship, being a true follower of Christ. In some areas today, the gospel has been so cheapened and has been watered down that many people have been deceived and believe the lie and believe the notion that God is just a loving God and He is there just to love us. And no matter how much we sin, because it doesn't matter, because after all, God will just forgive me. John MacArthur, in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, puts it this way. The gospel in vogue today holds forth a false hope to sinners. It promises them that they can have eternal life, yet continue to live in rebellion against God. Indeed, it encourages people to claim Jesus as Savior, yet defer into a later commitment, the commitment to obey Him as Lord. It promises salvation from hell, but not necessarily freedom from iniquity. It offers false security to people who revel in the sins of the flesh and spurn the way of holiness by separating faith from faithfulness. It leaves the impression that the intellectual assent is as valid as wholehearted obedience to the truth. Thus, the good news of Christ has given way to the bad news of Christ and has given way to the bad news of insidious, easy believism that makes no moral demands on the life of the sinners. It is not the same message that Jesus proclaimed. It's not the message that we find here in Scripture. And that is precisely what John warns us here today. Yes, God is a loving God, but those whom He saves will not persist in sin. They will follow Christ in discipleship. They will follow Him. They will be followers of Him. And if we do not follow Christ and we do not keep His commandments, we are not Christian. And if that is you, and you do not keep the commandments of God, it doesn't matter what you say. You can say that all the way up to the last day. But on that day of judgment, you will hear the words of Christ. "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." You may have everybody else around you fooled, but you cannot fool Christ. Because He with pure eyes sees everything that you have done wrong. And if you are not in Him, if you have not known the grace of God, then you are not saved and you will not have the hope of eternal life. But the good news this morning is you may have been pretending for years. You may think that you have been saved, but you realize today, I don't keep the commandments of God. I don't strive after holiness. This holiness thing has not been a part of my life. If that is you, the good news for you today is that even if you have never obeyed the commandments of God, there is hope for you in Christ. Because Christ has fulfilled all righteousness. He lived the perfect life that you could not live. Not only that, but He satisfied the just demands that God demands for your sin. That is, He demands to punish your sin because He is holy. But Christ has satisfied the just demands of God for your sin. And if you will look away from your sin and trust in Christ, and not trust in your obedience, not trust in your good works, but trust in Christ alone, in His work alone for salvation, God will save you in Christ. He will clothe you in His righteousness. Because He is the propitiation for your sins. He is Christ, the righteous one. Likewise, for those here who are truly a Christian, this message should assure your hearts before God. Because if you can look at your life and you see obedience, you see a change, you see that your life is not what it once was, then it's evidence that God has done a good work within you. And you can know that you are a Christian, that you have the hope of eternal life. Because God has changed your heart. The love of God has been perfected in your hearts. Do you know Him today? If you don't, trust Him and assure your hearts by the fruit that God displays in your life if you are a believer. Let's pray. Father, as we come to You, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is active, it is sharp as a two-edged sword. Lord, I pray that You would use it to pierce through any person here who is a liar, who is self-deceived into thinking they're a Christian when they're not. I pray that You would open their eyes and pray that they would not pretend any longer, but they would run to the cross. They would cry out for mercy and grace and pray that they would find it in Jesus. Lord, for every believer here who does strive to live a holy life because they love You and they love Your commandments, though they may sin, I pray that You would encourage them by the evidence they see and by the work of Christ that He is their advocate, He is their propitiation. And if they have believed upon Him, they have the forgiveness of sin. Lord, bolster their assurance who know Christ. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.